الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, we continue the explanation of the book of Tawheed, and this the title of the book is Al-Qawlu Al-Mufid Ala Kitab Al-Tawheed, the beneficial saying on the book of Tawheed. And the explanation will be, of course, that of Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih Al Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. Last night we reached the point where the author, may Allah's mercy be upon him, was relating some of the important verses that are evidences for the importance of Tawheed. And the last thing we mentioned was concerning the saying of Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, when he was referring to the covenant of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and we mentioned that this was not a will, because there was no written will from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for the ummah. And with regard to the paper that Ali bin Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, mentioned, that the paper was referring to some of the understanding which he recorded regarding certain aspects of the deen, particularly regulations related to blood money and to the freeing of the captives, and that no Muslim shall be killed for a kafir. And in the statement, Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, denied that there was something exceeding the Quran, and this is very important. He said, "Wallahi falqa al-habba wa bara al-nasma." He made an oath by the one who made the grain split and who created the soul. And in the oath وَبَرَأَ النَّسْمَ, I translated it last night as created the breeze, but this is incorrect, this is a slip. Okay, so the correct oath that he made was وَالَّذِي بَرَأَ النَّسْمَ, the one who created the soul. So here he was making an oath denying that he had anything to exceed the Quran. Inshallah, are you following now? We're going to start the next class now, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Then the author related the hadith, the famous hadith reported by Mu'adh bin Jabal, and this is a very beautiful hadith and very profound, where Mu'adh said, "I was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on a camel." I was riding behind the Prophet, peace be upon him, on a camel. And he, the Prophet, told me, "Ya Mu'adh, O Mu'adh, Atadri, do you know ما حق الله على العباد? What is the right of Allah upon His slaves? وما حق العباد على الله? And what is the right of the slaves upon Allah? I responded, meaning Mu'adh responded by saying, Allah wa Rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. قال, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, peace be upon him, continued, حق الله على العباد أن يعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا. The right of Allah upon His slaves is to worship Him alone and never to associate anything with Him, أنت وحق العباد على الله أن لا يعذب من لا يشرك به شيئا. And the right of slaves upon him, Allah, is not to punish any person who does not associate anything with him. I said, O Allah's Messenger, أَفَلَا أُبَشِّرُ النَّاسِ, may I not give the glad tidings to the people? He, the Prophet ﷺ, responded, no, don't inform them lest they rely on what? On this promise and then lapse in the service to him, as will be explained. So here Mu'adh was riding behind the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on a donkey. And then he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, came to Mu'adh and came in a form of a question, telling him, Ya Mu'adh, atadri, do you know what is the right of Allah? What does this mean? What is the right of Allah upon the slaves? It means what He entailed upon them and what is abiding upon them to deal with Him. And he put it in this format, the format of a question. Why? In order to bring the heart of Mu'adh to his attention so that he can understand what the Messenger, peace be upon him, was saying to him. And then he said, the Prophet ﷺ, وَمَا حَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and what is the right of the slaves upon Allah? What does this mean? What is the right of the slave upon Allah? Meaning, what he is to deal them with. The slaves did not entail anything upon Allah. However, Allah made it binding upon Himself as a favor from Him to His slaves. The evidence for this is in the following verse in the Quran. In chapter 6, verse 54, Allah said, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ أَنَّهُ مَنْ عَمِلَ مِنْكُمْ سُوءًا بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. When those who believe in, okay, your Lord, this is the point of evidence, please follow me with the text. Your Lord has written mercy for Himself. You see the point? Your Lord has written mercy for Himself. He made it binding upon Himself, so that if any of you does evil in ignorance and thereafter repents and does righteous good deeds, then surely He is oft forgiving, most merciful. So here's the point of evidence. Our Lord Allah has written mercy upon Himself, so He made it dutiful upon Himself out of His favor upon us, that He is to be merciful for the one who sins out of ignorance or incorrect behavior. Then he repents after this and does righteousness, that Allah made it binding upon Himself to be merciful to him and thus forgive him. This is the meaning of the right of the slaves upon Allah. This is the meaning of the right of the slaves upon Allah. Is this understood, inshallah? Is this understood? Is this clear? Okay, alhamdulillah. Then Mu'ad, in the context of the dialogue with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, said, Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and his messenger knows best, meaning as to what is the right of Allah upon us and what is the right of the slaves upon Allah. Meaning Allah and his messenger know best and better than others, and of course better than me. They know that. The answer came from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The right of Allah upon the slaves is that they worship him, meaning they humiliate themselves and submit to him in obedience. This is first thing. وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, and that they ascribe no partners to him or anything in worship. And this covers everything, whether he is a prophet or an angel or a righteous man or anything. It's forbidden to take as partners in worship besides Allah. This is the right of Allah upon his slaves. Then the Prophet moved to explain further that the right of the slaves upon Allah is not to punish any person who does not associate anything with Allah, meaning associate anything in worship. This right is a favor, underline this word, this right of the slave upon Allah is a favor from Allah, is from his grace upon us. And no one can entail this upon Allah. So here, that Allah is not to punish anyone who does not associate anything in him. And this means worship him and associate nothing in worship with him. Now, and if someone doesn't worship Allah and yet does not ascribe partners with him, would he be punished? The answer, yes. Because what is meant here, that Allah will not punish anyone who worships him and associate nothing with him in worship. And the evidence for this is in two statements. In the first one, Allah said, حَقُّ الْعِبَادِ, the right of the slaves. And the one who is described as a slave, then he must be a worshipper of Allah. And in the beginning of the statement, Allah said that the right of Allah upon the slave is that they worship him and associate no partners with him in worship. And thus, therefore, the second part, that the right of Allah upon his slaves is that he doesn't punish those who does not associate anything with him, implicit in that is that they should worship him, meaning they cannot associate anything with him in worship. This is which will save them from the punishment. Then Mu'ad said to the Prophet, he said, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, may I not give glad tidings to the people concerning this, what you are telling me? Should I keep silent and thus I may not give glad tidings to them? And the glad tidings is to give news concerning that which would bring happiness to a person. And it also could be used in informing about what also could be harmful. But the glad tidings of bringing that which introduces happiness is the abundantly used format. But it may be used in the sense of giving news of something harmful, as in the case of Surah Al-Inshiqaq, verse 24. فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. So give them the glad tidings. The tidings of what? A painful torment. The tidings of a painful torment. So it may be used in that context, but it is often used in bringing the good news that introduces happiness to the heart. The Prophet answered, لا تبشرهم, don't tell them. The meaning of the hadith here so far is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish the one who doesn't associate partners with him in worship, and that sins can be forgiven by implementing tawheed. Allahu Akbar. That sins are forgivable by Allah بتحقيق التوحيد, by manifesting tawheed, meaning singling Allah alone in worship, associating no partners with him in worship. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented Mu'adh from telling the news lest they lapse and depend upon this glad tidings without manifesting what it entails, because manifesting tawheed necessitates avoiding sins, because sins originate from desire, and desire is one form of shirk, as Allah said in Surah Al-Jasiyah, verse 23, and desire meaning if someone inclines to his desires, as Allah made it clear in 45:23. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen him who takes his own lust, vain desires, lowly desires, that's what's meant here, as his ilah, as God, meaning and follows them? Now, what we have heard so far in this chapter, from the verses and from the hadiths and narrations, all are evidences to prove and cited to prove the merits of tawheed, and that it prevents and protects from the punishment of Allah. The important issues in the chapter that we covered are as follows, as the author rahimahullah tabulated them, and as they will be explained by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al Uthaymeen rahimahullah one by one. The first issue, the wisdom in creating mankind and jinn. This is deduced from the saying of Allah, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Verily I have created mankind and jinn for this whole purpose of worshipping me alone. So this is the wisdom. This is the purpose behind in our existence, is to worship Allah, not just for mere eating, drinking, and marrying, and secondly, أن العبادة هي التوحيد لأن الخصومة فيه. Worship is tawheed, meaning the worship which is established upon tawheed is the true worship, because any ibadah, any worship where there is no tawheed in it, singling Allah alone in that worship, is not worship. Especially since the righteous predecessors interpreted the saying of Allah, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, except that they worship me, they said this means إِلَّا لِيُوَحِّدُونَ, except that they single me alone in worship. This is exactly what the author deducted correctly, that ibadah is tawheed. So every ibadah, every worship that is not based upon tawheed is false. قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith reported by Muslim, relating the saying of Allah, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, Allah the Most High said, quote, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءَ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ, I, Allah, I am the one who doesn't stand in need of a partner. مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِيَ غَيْرِي تَرَكْتَهُ وَشِرْكُهُ, if anyone does anything which he associates with me, meaning associating anyone or anything with me, I shall abandon him with one who he associates with Allah. I shall abandon him. Why did the author say لِأَنَّ الْخُصُومَةَ فِيهِ, when he said that ibadah, that worship is tawheed, then he said because it is this issue that had always been in dispute between the messengers and their nations, and between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the pagans of Quraysh. The pagans used to worship Allah, you know that? They used to pray. They used to circulate the Kaaba, the sacred Kaaba in Mecca. Yet, you know what? They did that without sincerity to Allah, and in an illegal form, in an illegal way. So their deeds are just like nothing, in vain. Why? Because they didn't bring tawheed, they didn't single Allah in this worship. Listen to what Allah says in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 54. وَمَا مَنَعَهُمْ أَن تُقْبَلَ مِنْهُمْ نَفَقَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا أَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَبِرَسُولِهِ, and nothing prevents their contributions from being accepted from them except they disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger. The third issue, أن من لم يأتي بالتوحيد لم يعبد الله, ففيه معنى قوله ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد, meaning the one who does not fulfill the tawheed لم يعبد الله, actually didn't worship Allah. And in this sense is the meaning of the verse in Surah Al-Kafirun, ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد, nor will you worship that which I worship. You are not worshipping my worship, because your worship is based upon shirk, upon association, associating partners with Allah in worship. So it is not a worship of Allah. The fourth issue that was discussed is the wisdom in sending the messengers. The author took and deducted this from the verse in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 36. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. So the wisdom is, and verily we have sent in every community, every nation, a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah and avoid طاغوت. طاغوت are all false deities. And verily we have sent among every ummah, every community or nation, a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah alone and avoid or keep away from all false deities. So this is the wisdom, is to call people to single Allah alone in worship, to tawheed, and to avoid all false deities. And the fifth issue is that the message عَمَّتْ كُلَّ أُمَّةِ, that the message applies to all nations, because Allah states here, and verily we have sent among every ummah, every community, in the past, before the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and at last to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and thus to mankind until the day of resurrection. The sixth issue, that أَنَّ دِينَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ واحد, that the religion of the prophets is one. And this is taken again from the first verse, which you see it here. And verily we have sent to every nation a messenger with the same message, worship none but Allah. And this is also similarly cited in the Quran in another verse in 21:25. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ. And we didn't send any messenger before you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but we inspired him saying, La ilaha illa ana, none has the right to be worshipped but I, Allah, so worship me alone and none else. Does this saying contradict the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Ma'idah in chapter 5:48? There is no contradiction between this verse which you see there, and we didn't send any messenger before you except, you know, meaning that the messengers all were on one religion. Does this contradict with 5:48 where Allah says, لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا? To each among you, this is the point of evidence here, to each among you we have prescribed a law and a clear way. To each of you, let's have this taken please. To each among you we have prescribed a law and a clear way. Can we have this text written so that the people can see it? This does not negate, because, yes, okay, because the laws, the practical application of the laws, differ with nations and places and times. However, the root of the religion, its essence, is the same. Listen to what Allah says in chapter 42:13. شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليك وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه. One religion, although the laws may differ. Allah has ordained for you the same religion, Islam, which He had ordained for Noah, and that which we have inspired to you, O Muhammad, and that which we ordained for Abraham, for Ibrahim, and Musa, Moses, and Isa, Jesus, saying, you should establish the deen and make no divisions. Seventh issue. The major issue is that the worship of Allah cannot take place except through the dissociation from taghut, to dissociate oneself from all forms of false deities. Because Allah stated, وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, and keep away from taghut, false deities. So anyone who worship Allah and does not reject the taghut, then he is not a muwahhid. He didn't really manifest the tawheed. And that's why the muallif, the author, made this issue a major issue. Because many Muslims are ignorant about this issue in their times and in our times. Here there is a point of caution. Shaykh rahimahullah said, لا يجوز إطلاق الشرك أو الكفر أو اللعن على من فعل شيئا من ذلك. It is not permissible to generalize the applicability of committing shirk or kufr, disbelief, or curse, being accursed, on anyone who does any of these acts. Why? Because the ruling, the decree in these matters and others has conditions and causes, and there are impediments where the applicability of the ruling may not take place. And this is a very, very, very fundamental point that the Muslims should really give strong understanding and heed to it. The Shaykh continued rahimahullah by saying, فَلَا نَقُولُ لِمَنْ أَكَلَ الرِّبَى مَلْعُونَ. So we don't say to the one who takes the usury in any of its forms that you are accursed in person. Why? Because there could be an impediment preventing the applicability of the accursion or of the cursing upon him, like for example ignorance, or the matter may not be very clear to him and the like. Similarly with shirk, we don't generalize its applicability on a person who may commit shirk, because the evidence may have not been established upon him because of the insufficient effort done by the scholars in his community to clarify such matters. Similarly, we say, as to the one who fasts the month of Ramadan out of faith and anticipating the reward from Allah, we know that the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, then his past sin is forgiven. We don't apply this on a particular person. And we say to him, you have your sins forgiven. So we don't apply the ruling on this particular person, because the ruling is depending or dependable upon the attributes. The ruling that is depending on the attributes does not apply on the individual in essence, except after the conditions are fulfilled and the impediments are removed. Could we write this golden rule? So, if we see a man yes, this is the ruling. The decree that depends upon the attributes, does not apply on the individual in person, except after fulfilling the conditions and absence of impediments. And the absence of impediments. إن الحكم المعلق على الأوصاف المعلق على الأوصاف لا ينطبق على الأشخاص إلا بتحقق شروط انطباقه وانتفاء موانعه. So if we see a man relieving himself on the road, on the side of the road, so shall we go to him and say لعنك الله, may the curse of Allah be upon you? No. In the explanation of this, of the hadith, where it is reported by Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, guard against two things that provoke the cursing. One who relieves himself in the road of people and in the thoroughfares where people walk, or in their shades. So if we see him shall we go to him and specifically say you are mal'oon, you are cursed? The Shaykh rahimahullah said in the explanation of this hadith in the book of Tahara in Bulugh al-Maram, الَّذِي نَرَى أَنَّ مِنَ الْوَرَىٰ أَنْ لَا يَلْعَنَهُ بِعَيْنِهِ, that it's from piety that we don't curse him in person. وَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ, rather to be said, اللَّهُمَّ لَعَنْ مَنْ فَعَلَ كَذَا, O Allah's curse be upon the one who does this. Because cursing the specific person, even if he is from those who are severe in kufr, even if you see a man prostrating to an idol, don't say Allahumma al'anh, or Allah have your curse on him. Then he said rahimahullah, dua al-qabr shirk, invoking the, you know, the grave is shirk. But we cannot say to the person doing that, the individual doing that, hadha mushrik, this is a mushrik in person, until we know that the evidence had been established upon him, Or we say, هذا مشرك باعتبار ظاهر حاله. He's a mushrik in as far as his outward state. The eighth point is طاغوت is general in all that which is being worshipped other than Allah, as been defined by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. So everyone worshipped other than Allah is taghut. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah defined it as everything that a person may exceed the limit regarding his, that he is taking as object of worship or object to follow or to obey. So the one who is worshipped is like the idol. This is a taghut. And wal matbu' kal alim, and the one who is followed like the scholar. And the one who is obeyed like the leader. So the person who is exceeding the limits, he is in these three cases, he is taking them as taghut. They are definitely taghut if they are pleased with that and accept it. But if they are not pleased with that, then yes, if he is pleased, then himself is called taghut. But if he is not pleased, then he is taghut from the other angle, from the side of the one who is exceeding the limit regarding him. He is setting him as taghut. You see the difference between the two? You see the difference in this case? Okay. The tenth point, or rather the ninth point. The great merit, and I would like everyone to record the numbers of the verses that I will give you to keep them for your own benefits. The great merits, and these were discussed last night, the great merits of the three verses, the clear three verses in Surah Al-An'am. Which is 151 and 152, 153. These are clear verses, there is no abrogation regarding them. And Ibn Mas'ud referred to them when he spoke about the will, meaning the covenant. Not, there is nothing called a written will, but the covenant. Yes, these are the three. And the tenth point are the clear verses in Surah Al-Isra, and they start from 22 till 39. Surah Al-Isra 17, 22 to 39, starting with 22 and ending up with 39. Can we go over them one by one, inshallah, quickly, but put them one by one. Let me read them first and then you move to the next, inshallah, when I'm done. Set not up with Allah. لا تجعل مع الله إلها آخر فتقعد مذموما مخلولا. Set not up with Allah any other إله, God or man, or you will sit down reproved, forsaken. The next verse, please. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him, and that you be dutiful to your parents. If one of them or both of them attain old age in your life, say not to them a word of disrespect, nor shout at them, but address them in terms of honor. Let's move, inshallah. And lower unto them the wing of submission and humility through mercy, and say, My Lord, bestow on them your mercy as they did bring up me up when I was small. 25. Your Lord knows best what is your inner selves. If you are righteous, then verily He is ever most forgiving to those who turn unto Him again and again in obedience and in repentance. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Until the verse now 39, could you put now 39? Until 39, could you put 39 now, please? All of these we discussed last night. Let's have 39, inshallah. This is part of hikmah. And now look what it ended up. It started with Tawheed and ended up with Tawheed. And set not up with Allah any other ilah, God, lest you should be thrown into hell, blameworthy and rejected. So, blameworthy and rejected. Tayyib alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. There is no good in the one who commits shirk. Blameworthy with Allah and with His friends. Rejected, unsuccessful, defeated. In this world and in the hereafter. And this His punishment is, lest He should be thrown into hell, lest you should be thrown into hell. This is His punishment. Everyone will blame Him when He is thrown into the fire of hell. The 15th point is Surah An-Nisa. From the beginning of 36 in 436, it started by وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. This is known as آيَةُ الْحُقُوقِ الْعَشَرَةِ, the verse of the 10 rights. The verse of the 10 rights. It started with Tawheed again. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. And all of these commandments that came in chapter 6 Al-An'am and in Surah Al-Isra, which you saw there from 22 to 39, and Surah An-Nisa 36 comprise the whole deen, and on top of that is Tawheed. Worship Allah and join none with Him in worship, and do good to parents, kinsfolk, orphans, the poor, the neighborhood who is near of kin, the neighborhood who is a stranger, the companion by your side, the wayfarer you meet, and those slaves whom your right hand possess. Verily Allah does not like such are proud and boastful. The 12th issue, or before that, yes, before that, is the verse of Surah An-Nisa which we are talking about. So the most important right and the most dutiful right on the individual is the right of Allah, and no other right will be of vain, of value, beneficial, except through the right of Allah. So that's why these rights, the 10 rights that you saw in Surah An-Nisa, started with the right of Allah. And that's why when the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam was asked by Hakim bin Huzam, he was asked by Hakim bin Huzam in the following hadith. Please listen to this. He was asked by Hakim bin Huzam, who said, O Messenger of Allah, before embracing Islam, I used to do good deeds like giving in charity. Manumenting of slaves and the keeping of good relations with kith and kin. Shall I be rewarded for those deeds? كنت أتحنث بها في الجاهلية من صدقة أو عتاقة وصلة رحم فهل فيها من أجر؟ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم replied, أسلمت على ما سلف من خير. You became Muslim with all those good deeds, meaning without losing their reward. And this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 2, 517. So this indicates, this hadith, that if he didn't become a Muslim, there would have been no reward for him. So all the rights became beneficial with the manifestation of Tawheed. And thus, all the rights cannot be beneficial except with the manifestation of Tawheed. The 12th point. Let me ask you now, so far everything is clear, inshallah. So far everything is clear. Alhamdulillah. The 12th point. Giving attention to the will of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, as I said, every time I repeat, this is not a written will, but this is the saying of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the covenant of Rasulullah. So in reality there is no written will. However, there is the call and admonition. If we stick to the Book of Allah, then we will not get astray. And from the greatest things which came in the Book of Allah is the verses in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 151 to 153. Please remember those. The 13th point. The 13th point. Knowing the right of Allah upon us, that we worship Him and associate no partners with Him in worship. The 14th point. Knowing the right of us upon Allah if we manifest the Tawheed, that He does not punish us. And yet, however, the one who commits shirk, then it is a real matter that he will be punished. The 15th point, that these matters in the hadith of Mu'ad, we are talking about the hadith of Mu'ad now, explaining the rights of Allah and the rights of the slaves. This matter, most of the companions did not know. Why? Because Mu'ad only informed of it to relieve himself from concealing it at the time of his death, after the death of many of the companions, as if he, may Allah be pleased with him, he knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam feared that people, that these news could be fitna, affliction for the people, that they may lapse and rely. But he didn't, Mu'adh, meaning kept it concealed, fearing that he may fall into sin at the end. So he feared, as if he feared, or he knew that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يخشى أن يفتتن الناس بها, that the people would feel or fall in fitna and depend upon it, and that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام did not intend to conceal it absolutely, otherwise he wouldn't have informed Mu'adh about it in the first place. 16th point, permissibility to conceal the knowledge if there is a benefit. This is not general, meaning yani generally concealing the knowledge is not permitted because there is no benefit. However, in some situations, under certain conditions, or related to certain people, then it may be permitted because of a certain benefit. But absolute concealment is not the case. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh about it. And the maslaha, the benefit then, was lest they depend upon it. The like of this is in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when he told Abi Huraira, Bashir in nas, give glad tidings to people. He told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, told Abu Huraira, told him, give glad tidings to the people that, and man qal, that anyone who says La ilaha illallah خالصا من قلبه دخل الجنة, that anyone who says لا إله إلا الله, there is no true God worthy except Allah, sincerely from his heart, enters paradise. In certain situations, the benefit may only be realized if the action that is required is abandoned. When this abandonment makes the matter beneficial overall, meaning it gives weight overall, in case a matter is abandoned for a larger benefit. Like, for example, when the Prophet ﷺ was about to demolish the Kaaba, you know what? Demolish the whole Kaaba and rebuild it on the foundations of Ibrahim. But he abandoned this lest people may fall into affliction because they were in you. They were in you to Islam. They were just recently in a state of kufr. So he feared sallallahu alayhi wasallam that this could be an affliction to them, and they will only look at it like, look, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is demolishing the Kaaba. On this note we stop, and inshallah we continue the major issues or the other issues tomorrow inshallah ta'ala. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.